Hello, everyone. happy Valentine's Day. So these are the people that chose to stay and be with me instead of go out on hot dates, huh? What do you think? Yeah. We are dressed in red and black. At least a couple of us are around here. We had a holiday plan. We were going to go see the movie. Valentine's Day on Valentine's Day, but we didn't realize everybody else in Pueblo had the same plan. By the time we got there, it was already sold out. So we came back home, and what was the name of the movie we watched?
Invention of Lying.
The Invention of Lying. And that was a pretty good movie. Yeah, and I know everybody's asking us to watch Serious Man, so we'll probably do that when I get back from Austin. Tomorrow's a pretty busy day for me getting ready to leave. Kind of a work day. I've been playing with Zoe since she arrived, but tomorrow I need to put my nose to the grindstone for a day and get some things done. But we'll watch it when I get back, because by then I'll be ready to play again. After all that work, I'll be ready for a day off. So for those of you who don't know, I am going to Austin, Texas, to work with Larry Sire to record the audio version of NTI. So that's what I'm going to be doing. And while I'm with Larry, if anybody wants to watch... Any voyeurs? Is that the word? Voyeur? Voyeur? I can't say that word. Any voyeur? How do you say voyeurs with an S?
If any of you are voyeurs.
Okay. If any of you are voyeurs, yeah, you can come watch. What I will do is I will put a link on reginadonacres.com. And if you want to come and watch us record the audio version of NTI, please do. I told Larry that I don't care if I'm in my robe with my hair messed up, a mascara under my eyes, etc. I'm willing, if you're anybody who wants to be a part of that, to be a part of that. So there won't be any ego on how I look or anything. We'll just turn on the camera whenever we're working. And if you happen to want to come and listen in, please do. We'd love that. And Kathy's in the room, so I'm sure Kathy would want me to tell you also that Larry and I are going to be doing a gathering in Wimberley, Texas on February 20th. That's next Saturday. Kathy, I don't remember the name of the website. Can you punch that in for me? But there is a website you can go to register. There we go. www.miraclepromotions.com. So if you want to register to come and spend a day in Wimberley with Larry and I and everyone else next Saturday, go ahead and go to that website and register now. There's still time. All right. So we're here for reginadonacres.com. Stuff, and we're up to November 2006. And as you guys know, usually when we're looking back into the past at the messages that I received from Holy Spirit in order to be helpful to me, I usually have no recollection at all of what we're about to read. But I actually remember the messages from November 2006. The reason is because they were such mind-shifting messages for me, right? I mean, they really moved me. By December of 2006, I did not see the same way I did in October 2006. So November 2006 was a mind-shifting month for me. So I'm excited to look at the messages that came from that month. I've just given you a link to the first message, which is called Spirit Does Not Acknowledge Ego. Oh, good. And Kathy says there are a few people coming to the workshop. I won't be alone. The link again for the message. The link for the message is right here. There you are. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with a prayer. Please join me. Kathy's also given the link again for registering for Saturday's workshop, miraclepromotions.com. All right, let's go into prayer. Holy Spirit, I am very, 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 very grateful for your leadership. I can't imagine not having it now, although I am well aware that there was a time when I listened very little. I do not think there was ever a time that I didn't listen at all. As I look back on my life, that time period that I would call before I started the spiritual path, I realized that there was a guidance that was leading me often. Often. I didn't know what it was then. I called it my gut. But I do remember telling people that God speaks to me through my gut. And I always knew that when that gut spoke up, to follow it. Now I'm only more aware. I feel you. I feel my desire for you in all things. At one time, it seems like the gut was only in what we would call the big decisions. When to leave one place and go to another, when to change one job and go to another. Even in relationships, I remember guidance. But now, what I value is the relationship with you, the guidance from you in all things. Not only what to do, what to say, but even what to think, Holy Spirit. I appreciate that you are willing to guide me in everything, all things. And I want to embrace the invitation that you give me, the invitation to allow myself to be guided in all things. And I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And I give my absolute willingness for the complete disappearance of that ego, that thinking that I would have called me, and complete surrender into that thinking that I would have called you, but that I'm really realizing is us. Thank you. Amen. All right. So, maybe a couple more people came into the room. Here you go. This is the message called Spirit Does Not Acknowledge Ego. All right, so I'll just start reading. But I do remember these messages. And I'm happy about that. Okay, here we go. The question I asked that day, A Course in Miracles, in the text, chapter 4, section 1, paragraph 2, says that ego and spirit are not in communication and can never be in communication. This seems to imply a true split, when the purpose of A Course in Miracles is to teach that the separation never occurred. Will you address this seeming contradiction within the text? There's one thing I want to say before I continue with the specific message. The other day when we were doing the original edition here in Pal Talk, I came across another seeming contradiction in the text. Two sentences that only had one sentence in between them. They were very close to each other in the text. And they seemed to contradict themselves completely. And if you were there, or if you've heard the recording, you know what I did was I asked for clarity in the moment. And I received clarity in the moment. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I think sometimes we forget to do that. I think sometimes we forget to leave our thinking mind when we see things that we do not naturally understand. We try to use the thinking mind to figure it out. And that's really an error, because the thinking mind is the ego. So I think that whenever we see something that we do not understand but yet have a feeling that it would be helpful to us if we understood it, the very best practice is for us to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what it means, or show us what we need to get out of that. And maybe immediate clarity will come, like it did when I was teaching on Friday, or maybe it will seem to show up later. But if we just ask the question, Holy Spirit, please give me the clarity. Please show me what this means, or show me how this is helpful to me, and then trust that the answer will be given. The answer will be given. It's just not at all useful to use our thinking mind to try and figure things out. So this is just another demonstration of doing that. And I came across something that I did not immediately understand, and I just asked Holy Spirit to give me the understanding. Again, the question is, I said that in A Course in Miracles, it says that the ego and spirit are not in communication and can never be in communication. And I said this seems to imply a true split, when the purpose of A Course in Miracles is to teach that the separation never occurred. Will you address this seeming contradiction within the text? All right, here's the Holy Spirit's answer. The ego is not real. Anyone perceiving a true split also perceives the ego as real. But this is never the case. mind is all that is. Even perception is a product of mind, and mind is always shared. This is why perception can seem to be shared, so that two separate minds seem to witness the same event, which is not occurring at all, like rain. Seeing the rain through two different sets of eyes, when the rain doesn't exist, is an example of sharing perception. Perception can be shared in this way because spirit is one, and spirit is in communication always. So, spirit, of course, is continuing to teach that the world is not real, that the illusion is not real. I'm going to open A Course in Miracles for a moment. I'm going to open up to, I think it's workbook lesson 9. And I'm going to read the first sentence in paragraph 2. It is difficult for the untrained mind to believe that what it seems to picture is not there. This is what A Course in Miracles teaches. Although I know some of the students of A Course in Miracles do not want to see this. I know that there are many students of A Course in Miracles who want to interpret the teachings differently to say that the world is real. And, you know, really sentence 2 in workbook lesson 9 explains why. It is difficult for the untrained mind to believe that what it seems to picture is not there. But this is what A Course in Miracles teaches us, and to be honest, this is what the great mystics have always taught us, and this is what science is now beginning to confirm. The world we see is not here. So the question becomes, if the world is not here, then why is it when I hold up this cup, I see a cup, Danielle sees a cup, and Zoe sees a cup? Not one of them is screaming, that's not a cup, it's a dog. As I'm showing them my cup and saying it's a cup, they're agreeing with me that it's a cup. So if the world is not real, why do we agree it's a cup? And the answer to that is the last sentence that I've just read from today's message. Perception can be shared because spirit is one and spirit is in communication always. And otherwise, it is an illusion, okay? It is an illusion. But we are in agreement about this illusion. We are one mind seeing the same illusion. We aren't 6 billion separate minds making up our own illusions. We are one mind seeing one illusion. So we all agree that this is a cup. If you were in the room, you would agree with me too. It's a cup. So that's what this paragraph is saying. This paragraph, again, let's read it, is saying, mind is all that is. Even perception is a product of mind, and mind is always shared. This is why perception can seem to be shared, so that two seemingly separate minds seem to witness the same event, which is not occurring at all, like the rain. Seeing the rain through two different sets of eyes, when the rain doesn't exist, is an example of sharing perception. Perception can be shared in this way because spirit is one and spirit is in communication always. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to me that is exciting. You know, we think we're separate. We go about our lives pretending we are separate. But the fact that we all see a cup where there is none literally proves that we are not separate. In fact, it proves that we are in absolutely perfect communication. Absolutely perfect communication. And to me, that's exciting. That's very exciting. Our oneness witnessed in that way it's just exciting to me. But let's continue with the message. Holy Spirit says, however, at the same time, the mind has a belief in separateness or ego. These two words are synonymous here, separateness and ego. And the mind, as one, agrees to experience this belief, so it seems to partition the mind. It limits one aspect of mind to one perspective of the shared perception, and it limits another aspect of mind to another perspective, so that separation seems real. Yet, it is not real, because even these limits are held in place through decision in one mind. In this way, even the limits are communicated. Now, he's really talking about, you know, the word I would use in the English language is pretending. He's talking about pretending. He's talking about pretending like we're not in shared communication. So, you know, what we have done is we have made perception, and all of perception comes from a shared agreement, a shared communication of what everything is, you know, what it's going to be. You know, this is a cup, this is a desk, this is a microphone, etc. This is a body. But then we create imaginary partitions, which they have to be imaginary. If they were real partitions, we wouldn't all see a cup, right? We create imaginary partitions, which we could call separate points of view, so that Regina may see the same thing as Lisa Hansen, but Regina sees it this way and Lisa sees it that way. And this creates the illusion that we are separate, these points of view, these seemingly separate interpretations. Again, however, at the same time, the mind has a belief in separateness or ego, and the mind, as one, agrees to experience this belief. So it seems to partition the mind. It limits one aspect of mind to one perspective of shared perception, and it limits another aspect of mind to another perspective, so that separation seems real. Yet, it is not real, because even these limits are held in place through decision in one mind. In this way, even the limits are communicated. All right, continuing on with the message. Communication is a constant fact that cannot be interrupted for a single instant. I'm going to read that sentence again. Communication is a constant fact that cannot be interrupted for a single instant. The separation is not real, but the ego is the belief in separation, and this belief experiences the effects of communication without recognizing it as the effects of communication. And that's a true statement. I mean, if you, okay, let me explain it and then I'll read it again. How's that? If you were to ask my mom, you know, what is this thing I'm holding in my hand, she would tell you it was a cup. But it would never occur to her that the only reason she saw a cup is because we are in constant communication about what this is, right? It would never, ever, ever occur to her that the reason she sees a cup is because we are in constant communication. She would never connect those dots. And that's what this says, okay? So listen again. Communication is a constant fact that cannot be interrupted for a single instant. The separation is not real, but the ego is the belief in separation. And this belief experiences the effects of communication, which means my mom does see a cup. She experiences the effects of communication without recognizing it as the effects of communication. In this way, ego does not communicate with spirit because it is not aware of the communication that cannot cease. In other words, that blindness, that lack of realization that the reason we all see a cup is because we are one and we're seeing the same thing only because we are one, that's the ego. And see, the funny thing about that, it means, again, it means the separation is completely false. It means that the communication is absolutely perfect, or we would not see a cup where there is none, right? But we can be completely unaware of that fact. So the ego is completely unaware of spirit. The ego is completely unaware of the constant communication, the sharing of spirit that is absolutely natural to us. Now, the next paragraph. At the same time, spirit is only aware of communication and cannot respond to imaginary blocks to communication. I'm going to read that again. At the same time, spirit is only aware of communication and cannot respond to imaginary blocks to communication. In this way, spirit does not acknowledge ego's insistence in blockage and isn't in communication with the idea of division. Hey, baby. Sure, go ahead. So what this is saying then again is that through ego agreement, right, through agreement to experience the belief in separation, we've set up imaginary partitions. Imaginary partitions within constant communication. Ego believes in those imaginary partitions and does not at all recognize constant communication. Not at all. Spirit, on the other hand, does not acknowledge the imaginary partitions and is only aware of the constant communication. So this is what it means in A Course in Miracles when it says that ego and spirit are not in communication and can never be in communication. It's because they see differently. They see differently. One sees division where there is none, an imaginary division when the proof is right here in this cup that there's constant communication. But ego still insists on division, and spirit will never ever acknowledge division because it's not true. Spirit is only aware of the constant communication. So they do not share perspective or interpretation of the world. So what I'm going to do is just let go of the mic and see if anybody has anything they want to share. And I see Sharon has a hand up. Okay, Sharon, mic's all yours.
I mean, this is just a shift for me. It's a shift. You know, I mean, it's just incredibly powerful. And I can see us all in the mind. I can see that. The only thing I want to ask you, because, you know, of course I'm getting a tug from the ego, is if spirit doesn't know ego and ego doesn't know spirit, we have Holy Spirit, which is our higher self, that does know that we need help. How does that work in this plan? How does that work in this reality? Because that's what you're giving us, reality right here, right now. I mean, like, for me anyway, where I'm at, this is so powerful. Just a question, like, what is it, if spirit doesn't know about ego, and ego doesn't know about spirit, we have a decision maker, is that what it is? What is that? Give me a little idea what that is.
Okay, Sharon, so first of all, this was a great shift for me too. This is why when I started the teaching, I don't know if you were in the room then, but when I started the teaching, I said, I remember November 2006. And it's two messages like this and one more that maybe we'll have time for.
Hi, Sharon.
That's Zoe. This is why I remember November 2006, because the messages were so phenomenal and they were shifts for me. But the question you are asking now leads to the apparent contradiction that I found on Friday in the course, and I stopped and asked for guidance. So I want to see if I can find it again. I remember it was in Chapter 2. My friend Lynn was reading. Lynn is in the room, but I don't know if she remembers exactly what I'm talking about or will be able to help. But Lynn, if you know, prompt me. We were reading in Chapter 2, and we read two sentences. Ah! Gosh, isn't spirit great? My eyes just landed right on it. Just boom. Okay, so here we go. I don't need your prompts. Len, I found it. Okay, so I'm in the original edition of A Course in Miracles right now. And I'm in Chapter 2, and I'm looking at paragraph 49. And this might also be in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. It's just that I grab whichever edition when I know right where to go to it in that edition. In this case, I'm grabbing the original edition. But here are the sentences. There's three sentences in a row. The spiritual eye literally cannot see error and merely looks for atonement. All the solutions which the physical eyes seek dissolve in its sight. The spiritual eye, which looks within, recognizes immediately that the altar has been defiled and needs to be repaired and protected. Okay, so the two sentences that I saw as an apparent conflict were the first and third sentences. And let me read those two sentences to you again. And if anybody here is not familiar with the language of the original edition, the spiritual eye would have been translated to Holy Spirit by the time we got to the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. So this would be the Holy Spirit in that language. All right, here we go. The spiritual eye literally cannot see error and merely looks for atonement. You got that sentence? The spiritual eye literally cannot see error and merely looks for atonement. That was the first sentence. Now here's the second one. The spiritual eye, which looks within, recognizes immediately that the altar has been defiled and needs to be repaired and protected. That sounded like a contradiction to me, because one sentence says it literally cannot see error, and the next sentence says it immediately recognizes that the inner altar has been defiled and needs to be repaired and protected. So I stopped and I asked for clarity. And again, Holy Spirit, I ask for your guidance in sharing the clarity regarding these two sentences. The clarity that I received is that the Holy Spirit does not see error. The spiritual eye does not see error. The spiritual eye sees only truth. We could say the spiritual eye does not see a cup. All right? However, the spiritual eye is aware of our constant communication, because that's our truth. And a part of what our constant communication is saying is, this is a cup, this is a cup, this is a cup. So while the spiritual eye does not see cup, the spiritual eye absolutely knows it is not a cup, the spiritual eye does know that there is a belief in a cup. It doesn't see an error, because an error does not exist. A cup does not exist. But it sees the belief in that. That's the defilement, the belief. The belief does not change anything. But it does explain our suffering, to be honest. And so the spiritual eye then is our guide. Without having any belief whatsoever in what we believe, it is able to be aware of our belief and is able to guide us back from that belief, this is the correction, to the truth. So the Holy Spirit is not at all caught up in error. The Holy Spirit literally does not see error. But the Holy Spirit is aware of our constant communication and is aware that we have a belief that is not true. And actually, the Holy Spirit could not be helpful to us otherwise. If the Holy Spirit only saw truth and could not speak to us, could not guide us back, there'd be a loss there. It would be like we were on one shore and truth was on another shore and there was no bridge between them. But you see, the Holy Spirit is the bridge, and the Course says that as well. Inner Ramana said that as well. The Holy Spirit is the bridge. So the Holy Spirit sees no error because there is no error, but the Holy Spirit is aware of a belief that is mistaken, and is therefore the bridge from one shore to the other. So I think that answered your question, Sharon, because I see you saying thank you so much. I'm going to let go of the mic and see if anybody else has something they want to share or ask before we go to the next November 2006 message. Yeah, Lynn is continuing to quote from the Course. She's writing, when the Holy Spirit is permitted to look upon the defilement of the altar, he also looks immediately toward the atonement. Nothing he perceives can induce fear. Everything that results from spiritual awareness is merely channelized toward correction. And we talked about this on Friday. I mentioned that whenever I seemed stuck in my mind, stuck in my perception, and of course pained by it, I would go to Holy Spirit and I would ask, what do I need to see? And Holy Spirit was always able to show me the error in my mind that was keeping me stuck. But I never felt judged. I never felt, you know, in any way told that I was bad. The Holy Spirit showed me the error and pointed immediately to the correction. For example, the example I used is when I felt rejected by Laurent, and I had what seemed to be a broken heart, and I went to Holy Spirit for help. Holy Spirit showed me that the error was my own belief and my own rejectability, and the correction was allowing the healing of that belief. And then I was actually given a practice, because apparently I wasn't immediately ready for that healing. I still believed in rejection. So I was given a practice, and I was told that whenever I felt that Laurent was, hurting me through his actions or through his words, to say within myself, it is not Laurent that is hurting me, it is my own belief in my own rejectability. And as I stayed focused on that fact, what happened is that belief was healed. So the Holy Spirit's helpfulness was only channelized toward correction. Everything that results from spiritual awareness is merely channelized toward correction. There was no blame on me. There was no blame on Laurent. It was merely channelized toward correction. Now, Christian, I think I saw your hand up. Do you still want the mic?
Yes, thanks, Regina. I really love your explanation that the cup is communication, because the aspect that I get from A Course in Miracles is that the cup is going to show me God. Hi, Kathy. Hi, everyone. That the cup is, I'm going to see God in the cup. And I have seen God in cups. In fact, I've seen God in absolutely everything around me in the room, which was pretty a pretty full-on experience. But I really love your explanation that there is no cup there, so if we're both seeing it, we must be in communication, in complete communication. Because it makes the dream sort of seamless. Everything is all joined together. So if I see you, or you see me as a body, and something terrible that I would have once perceived as terrible seemed to be happening, I don't really see it as terrible any longer. I just see it as communication. My housemate, for example, and his string of convictions he was telling me about. Initially, I was a little bit fearful because I was living with him or whatever, I don't know. And then over time, I began to see the joke. There were sort of people ringing him about, what do you call that, parole conditions or whatever. He had to report to places. And you start to see that they actually text them in this country now to turn up for their, I don't think what the name is, but, you know, they have to report in somewhere for the next 2 years or whatever. And you start to see that those texts actually are very friendly communications from the Holy Spirit. There's nothing bad actually happening once you realize it's all communication and it's one mind communicating through everything. Weaving stories. And that really was an aspect I didn't get from The Course in Miracles. It was really one that you introduced, and I'm grateful, Regina. Thank you.
Sure, and first of all, I see a request. It says, Regina, please write down the part about what to say to yourself when you see another rejecting you. I need to read it to get it. I am going to write it down because I know rejection is something we all think we experience. So here we go. It is not what that person, whoever that person is doing that is hurting me. It is my own belief in my rejectability. There we go. It is not. No, Holy Spirit likes to make up words, and rejectability, I think, is one of. Yeah, it's a good word. Holy Spirit makes up good words. So it is not what that person is doing that is hurting me. It is my own belief in my rejectability. That's what hurts. And absolutely, by keeping the mind focused on the true cause of the pain instead of projecting it out, instead of denying and projecting it out, we then allow the healing. So Christian, as you were speaking, you reminded me of, again, a Course in Miracles workbook lessons. They're right in a row, actually, 27 and 28. Let's see, no, maybe it's 28 and 29 I was thinking of. Yeah, 28 and 29. Workbook lesson 28 is, above all else, I want to see things differently. But in paragraph 2, Jesus says to us, you see a lot of separate things about you, which really means you are not seen at all. So the fact that I see a cup, a spoon, a pen, a microphone, you know, I could go on and on. There's lots of stuff here. That means I'm not seen, is what Jesus is saying. You see a lot of separate things about you, which really means you are not seen at all. You either see or not. When you have seen one thing differently, you will see all things differently. Now listen to this sentence. The light you will see in any one of them is the same light you will see in them all. And in the very same lesson, down in paragraph 4, he says, paragraph 5, Jesus says, you could, in fact, gain vision from just that table if you would withdraw all your own ideas from it and look upon it with a completely open mind. It has something to show you, something beautiful and clean and of infinite value, full of happiness and hope. Hidden under all your ideas about it is its real purpose, the purpose it shares with all the universe. You know, you could gain vision, true vision, from just the table if you could see what it really is. And then, lesson 29 is, God is in everything I see. That's the very next lesson. God is in the coat hanger. God is in the magazine. God is in the finger. You know, God is in everything I see. So again, if we see cups and spoons and all of that where they aren't, where there is only God, that again is proof that we are in constant communication. Did you want to say something, Zoe?
Kind of. What's popping into my head is, you know, being in the world but not of the world, and that knowing that because we communicate consistently, and we all agree on this cup is a cup, but yet. This is, we agree that there is an illusion, and being able to step back from that and seeing that the illusion is God. So that's how we see everything is everything.
Yeah, no, that's perfect sense. I mean, that's where we finally get. It's kind of funny because sometimes it takes a while to see that, but at some point, if we keep practicing with Holy Spirit and practicing with Holy Spirit, the shift occurs where we realize that all there is God.
Yes.
There is, and then we understand that's what it means when you say this is an illusion.
Right.
And you just start to get it. All there is God. But that can take time.
Well, the cup is the constant, the consistency of the illusion is we all agree. We all agree on the illusion. That means we're one mind.
Right.
We're one ego mind. But then we say, here, this isn't the ego. This is our creation. We are the creator, and this is all God.
Yeah, everything is God. All there is God.
Everything is God.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm a little confused with it, but I'm good.
That's okay. That just means you're on what I call the edge of clarity.
Edge.
Confusion is the edge of clarity, and the clarity is on its way. What I'm going to do is go to another message. If we still have fun, it's time at the end for a little fun, then I will read God Ate the Waffle. But I'm not going to do that right now. I'm not going to read God Ate the Waffle yet. What I'm going to do is go to a message I have here called The Last Useless Journey. I don't remember this particular message from November 2006, but we will check it out. I'm giving you all a link to this particular message now. There is another one from November 2006 that I remember quite well. We'll see if we get to it tonight. If not, then we have it to look forward to. I believe, unless I'm completely wrong, that the message which said Love is spirit, giving to spirit, through spirit, that which spirit requests. That's a November 2006 message. But I don't think we're going to get to it tonight. But we'll have it to look forward to. But right now, I've given you a link to the last useless journey, this message I don't remember. But let's just peek at it. First, I'm quoting A Course in Miracles. It says, "The journey that seemed endless is almost complete. For what is endless is very near. You have almost recognized it. Turn with me firmly away from all illusions now, and let nothing stand in the way of truth. We will take the last useless journey away from truth together, and then together we go straight to God in joyous answer to his call for his completion." And that's from A Course in Miracles, text 16, section 4, paragraph 12. So here's the question I asked after reading that. What is meant by this statement? We will take the last useless journey away from truth together. And here is the answer that I received. In order to accept truth, you must look at untruth and deny its reality. In order to accept truth, you must look at untruth and deny its reality. Any reality it seems to have comes from you. So you are the one that must deny its seeming reality by accepting it as wholly unreal. So this last useless journey away from truth is really looking upon untruth again. But it's looking upon untruth for a different reason. It's looking upon untruth in order to deny it, which is why then we can go straight to God in joyous answer to his call for completion. So that's the answer to that question. It looks like I've quoted a couple other paragraphs from chapter 16 of A Course in Miracles. The first one is this: to lift the veil that seems so heavy, so dark and heavy, to lift the veil that seems so dark and heavy, it is only needful to value truth beyond all fantasy. It is only needful to value truth beyond all fantasy, and to be entirely unwilling to settle for illusion in place of truth. To be entirely unwilling to settle for illusion in place of truth. I was talking to a friend of mine via email just prior to coming on to teach. And my friend has not been very happy today because there are situations in her mind, stories in her mind. Well, they're just not happy stories. And really, this is the answer that I gave her, although I used different words. But I asked her to notice that everything in her mind, to step back and notice that everything in her mind is ego. That's a first step, you see, because when we think it's reality, well, we're rather stuck in it. We're rather stuck with the effects of it, whatever those effects seem to be. But if we're willing to step back and start to notice that it's ego, and in fact, I talked to her about ego's signature card. You know, you can tell that it's ego when the story is all caught up in fear and guilt, and we could also add unworthiness to that, and we could add attack and defense to that. When, you know, when it's all caught up in that kind of a story, we know that it's ego. And so really a first step is to step back and identify it as ego. Just that is ego. That's ego. I see that's ego. It's a first step. And notice again what this paragraph says: to lift the veil that seems so dark and heavy. And it can seem so dark and heavy. I know you guys know that. To lift the veil that seems so dark and heavy, it is only needful to value truth beyond all fantasy. I told my friend that when ego is in my mind, I like to notice the content of the thoughts, kind of back off from the story. Notice the content of the thoughts. Notice that this is a story of guilt and blame, or this is a story of fear, or this is a story of attack and defense. I notice the content, you know? And then I ask myself, listening to this, what does this teach me? What does this teach me? Well, it teaches me that this is a world of fear. It teaches me that I am vulnerable. It teaches me that I am separate. It teaches me that I can be attacked, that I can attack You know, it teaches me everything fearful when I listen to the story. And then after I identify what it teaches me, my next question is that what I want to teach myself? And that's where I begin to wake up, because I know that's not in alignment with my purpose. I do not want to continue to teach myself separation. I do not want to continue to teach myself guilt and blame and attack and defense and fear. So again, this paragraph from A Course in Miracles, text 16, section 4, paragraph 10. To lift the veil that seems so dark and heavy, it is only needful to value truth beyond all fantasy, and to be entirely unwilling to settle for illusion in place of truth. So I have to look at the story in my mind, I have to recognize it for exactly what it is, and then I have to make a firm decision that that is not what I want. And as long as I'm still getting caught up in the story, to be honest, I'm not yet doing that. I am valuing fantasy above truth. So it really is a decision that needs to be made, and then a decision that we need to be vigilant for, right? We're asked in the Course to be vigilant for the kingdom. Jamie's rolling around and making some kind of noise now, so I interpret that as her saying, go girl, you know, you go girl, teach that truth stuff. All right, so the next paragraph that I've quoted in this message, also from chapter 16, section 4, it says, in the name of God, be wholly willing to abandon all illusions. Great summary, huh? In the name of God. Yep, Jamie's wagging her tail. Well, she was. Now she's going to lick it. But in the name of God, be wholly willing to abandon all illusions. And again, when we're listening to our stories, we're not at that point of being wholly willing to abandon illusions. We're completely caught up in them. So we have to recognize its ego, and we have to choose against ego. That is literally our job. So let me see what I have written here. So besides being aligned in one purpose, do we have individual purposes within the big plan? And if so, what is your purpose, Regina? Well, A Course in Miracles does talk about special functions. And in fact, the Bible does too. If you look in the Bible in Acts, I can't remember if it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, but it's really early in the Bible. It also talks about special functions. It uses a different term, but it mentions that different people will have different talents that are helpful to the awakening. Different people will have different talents, but that all of the talents given are for all of us. You know, so I may have one talent, you may have another, but we each have the talent we have in order to be helpful to the whole. And as far as what is my purpose, I receive specific guidance to write for the Holy Spirit and then to teach what I write. I was told that that is how I would be helpful and that is how I would learn. So, you could say that is my special function. So let's see if there's anything else. And of course, that's what we're doing here tonight, right? I'm reading what I wrote. So here we go, just doing special function stuff. Let's see. Lisa Hansen wrote above. Whoops, every time somebody else types, it scrolls down again. Let's see if I can get this. Regina, this bear chasing me is not real, is what it feels like to me. Ego feels like the bear, and to deny it feels ineffective. Is it just important to keep doing it? Okay, Lisa, I know exactly what you're talking about, because I've been there. In the beginning, when you begin to deny the illusion, there's a feeling that you're lying to yourself. And that feeling comes from the belief in the illusion. So here's what I used to say, Lisa, which was, I think, very helpful to me because it allowed me to maintain the feeling of integrity, the feeling of honesty, while still practicing as Holy Spirit asked me to practice. Maybe I'll type this one in too. But I used to say, you know, I believe this story is true. You know, I would be more specific than that. Like I would say, I would believe that Jasmine is disrespecting me or whatever. I would be very specific. I believe that this man is rejecting me. Okay? I would say, I believe that this story is true, but I am absolutely willing to see that I'm wrong. That's the way I started. You want to say something, Zoe?
I do.
Okay, Zoe wants to talk. I'll take that.
I wanted to say that for me, what's been happening is that every time the ego gets crazy in my mind, I literally and figuratively use two mantras. One happens to be Dave's, I don't know what anything is for, and the other one is Regina's, I am that I am. And they're both mine now, they're mine. And I say it, and I say it, and I say it. And literally within five times of saying it, the pain disappears, just disappears. And then maybe it'll come back, you know, 5 or 10 minutes later, and I'll do it again. And the mantra is opening up my heart to Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is healing me through it. And I can't understand any other way of, you know, it really does work. It works. Because I don't know why it works, but it does. Go, Cliff. Nick.
Okay, good, good. So,
works for you too, right?
Yep. So there we go. But yeah, in the beginning, Lisa, I didn't want to feel like I was lying to myself. That wasn't helpful. So I just gave my willingness to discover that I'm wrong about the truth that I believed in. And you know, we were reading an NTI today, which I don't think I brought NTI back downstairs. Okay, I need NTI Acts chapter 10. Zoe's running upstairs, burning a few extra calories. By the time she gets here, if you guys know me, I'll probably forget what the heck I was going to say. Since I'm not actually thinking when I'm teaching, I have very short-term memory. But sometimes if I start a sentence over again, then it will come back. But I need to make notes sometimes. So we'll see what happens when she gets back. I think she's coming. Maybe as if I just scan Acts chapter 10, I'll remember what I was going
to
say.
I've got to 15.
Oh, you got to 15? Let's see. I believe it was Acts chapter 10. Okay, yep, here it is. This is what I was going to say. Thank you, book, for reminding me. I was talking about how, you know, I would believe that a story was true, and I didn't feel honest in denying it. And so I would say, I believe that this story is true, but I'm absolutely willing to discover that I'm wrong. And what I wanted to say is that's not just a little practice that I'm sharing. That's not a little practice, because Holy Spirit highly emphasizes willingness. And in fact, listen to this paragraph from Acts chapter 10 in NTI. It says, practice your willingness in every way you know to practice it. When you are wholly willing to hear what God has to say, His calling will come to you. There's also single quiet thoughts that say things like, willingness is everything. So if I'm not at a point now where I can deny a reality because it seems so real to me, what I can do is give my willingness to rise to that point. So I believe that this story is true. That's an honest statement of my belief. I believe that this story is true, but I am absolutely willing to discover that I am wrong. So I'm not clinging to the story. I'm not clinging to the belief. I'm giving my willingness, which is everything. And that's what leads to honestly seeing differently and being able to honestly deny the story, because you come to realize it's not true. It is just a story. It's just ego. It's just keeping me in that perception of separateness. Let's see. So here's another paragraph from Acts chapter 10. So continue the nursing of your willingness, that you may ask for, in your freedom, that which you truly desire, which is to remember the reality of the truth that you are free. Again, continue the nursing of your willingness. So willingness is very powerful. Powerful. Thank you, Zoe, for granting and grabbing NTI for me. I don't know whose that one is. That one's not mine. That's the house copy?
Yeah.
Yeah, we have a house copy. So, all right. Let me see what we have next. See if we have the ego wants you dead. What a sweet sounding message. The ego wants you dead. I guess that's where we're going. It's short enough to do in the amount of time we have. So I'm giving you a link, everyone, to The Ego Wants You Dead. Dead, I tell you. Yeah, let's see what this has to say. Oops, Jamie wants to say hi. Hi, Jamie. While they're opening the message, I can pet you. Hello, my
love. You're welcome, Lisa. I'm just reading that. I love you.
All right, The Ego Wants You Dead. Let's see what the heck this is about. All right, so here is my question. Holy Spirit, A Course in Miracles says the ego wants you dead, but not itself. What do you want to share about this thought? And here's the answer. You are the one beyond the ego, and you cannot be heard or known among the egos. Okay, here's proof that I'm not Well, that little I is not the one who writes these messages. I don't even know how to say this next word. Holy Spirit's like pulling out of a different vocabulary than Regina's. Raucous, is that
raucous,
how you say
it? Yeah.
Okay.
I say it with a New York accent. Raucous.
Regina would never say that. Yeah, so, oops, here comes Jamie. You want to listen to this message, Jamie? Okay, here we go. You are the one beyond the ego. You are the one beyond the ego. And you cannot be heard or known among the ego's raucous chatter. In this way, you are dead to awareness, since your ongoing truth is unknown and hidden from you as long as you listen to the ego. Now, this is important because, you know, it doesn't actually mean dead, you understand. Because what we are cannot be killed. What we are is eternal life. And in fact, I read that very clearly in the Course this morning. In fact, I was surprised that such a clear sentence was in the Course when I've read the Course so many times and I didn't remember it being so clear. If I remembered where I was reading from this morning, I would tell you, but it was a random opening thing, so I don't know where I was. But we are eternal life. We are eternal life, so we cannot be dead. But what we are can seem dead because it can be completely blocked out of our awareness by the ego. All right? Completely blocked out of our awareness. We can be completely unaware of our truth when we are focused on the ego. So you are the one beyond the ego, beyond the ego. And you cannot be heard or known among the ego's raucous chatter. I want to giggle at that word. It's a funny word to me. In this way, you are dead to awareness, since your ongoing truth is unknown and hidden from you as long as you listen to the ego. The ego is not trying to kill you, for you cannot be killed. So this is symbolic. The ego is not trying to kill you, for you cannot be killed. The ego attempts to render you dead by rendering you unknown. All right? The ego attempts to render you dead by rendering you unknown. Unknown to yourself, of course. It does this by making itself constantly known by you as you. As you. So when I am caught up in the thoughts in my head, and I think those are my thoughts and that's me, then my true self is like dead. It isn't dead, it's alive. It's alive and well. But it's like dead because I'm completely unaware of it. The ego is nothing that can be hated or struggled against. The ego is merely a collection of false ideas in the mind. The ego is merely a collection of false ideas in the mind, which cover up and hide the true ideas that are beneath them. It is like a false building built on top of a true one, or a mask upon a face. And it's funny because as I just now read this, I have no idea where this memory/image came from. No idea whatsoever. It appears, it felt like a memory, but I don't know where it would come from. But what I saw was a building within a building. I saw a building that was a true building. Maybe it was a temple, something like that, a true building, a very precious building. And apparently there was some kind of fear of that building would be attacked. And so another building was built on top of it to cover it. And I don't know where that came from, that memory, but that seemed to have been, that would have been a human thing. The humans would have done that. I don't know if that exists anywhere or has ever existed in history, but a building within a building, okay? Or a mask upon a face. So the true building is the inner building. The outer building is false. Or the true face covered by a mask. So the ego is nothing that can be hated or struggled against. The ego is merely a collection of false ideas in the mind, which cover up and hide the true ideas that are beneath them. It is like a false building built on top of a true one, or a mask upon a face. You are neither the false building nor the mask. You are that which is beneath or beyond the false covering. The ego wants you dead in that it wants you to remain unknown. And this is important for some people. I have known some people who appear to be consciously more afraid of the ego than I was. I mean, I certainly have had my fear. I don't want to say that I haven't. But I don't really remember fearing the ego as if it was like the devil or a demon or something that could hurt me, something to be afraid of. Like if I advanced towards the light, this thing called ego was going to attack me. I don't remember having those fears, but I do know people who do. I do know people who imagine the ego as some really real adversary, and they're even afraid to advance on the spiritual path because they're afraid of what this ego will do. And sometimes it seems like if you have this fear, it seems like certain sentences within A Course in Miracles can nurse that fear. Sentences like "the ego wants you dead." For people who have that fear, those sentences are extremely fearful. So if you're a person that has that fear, I want you to listen to what Holy Spirit is about to say, because it's very important. All right? The ego wants you dead in that it wants you to remain unknown. Do you see the difference? It just wants the true self to remain unknown, period. There's not some evil force that can somehow attack you. In fact, the you that's actually fearing the ego is the ego. That's the joke. That's the joke. There is no evil force that can attack you as you advance towards the light. The ego's only purpose is to keep your truth unknown to you. And in fact, as you're even caught up in fearing the ego, your truth is completely unknown to you because you're really wrapped up in listening to the ego in that moment. So just remember these sentences, although they sound horrific, they're merely symbolic. And that what you are is that something real that cannot be threatened that the Course talks about in the beginning. So there is nothing to fear. That's an absolute fact. There is nothing to fear. So when the Course says the ego wants you dead, what it means is it wants you to remain unaware of your true self. It wants you to remain unknown. All right? The ego wants you dead in that it wants you to remain unknown, but you do not share the ego's goal. You seek to remember yourself. To do this, you cannot participate in the ego's plan to keep you hidden. You must choose to exercise your right to rest the thinking mind. So when the ego gets all wound up, even if it's fear of the ego, all right, because that's one of the ways the ego gets all wound up, is fear of the ego. You must choose to exercise your right to rest the thinking mind. One example that's being given here is choose "I don't know," and then let me speak. And in fact, Zoe talked about one of her mantras a while ago, but actually I've observed that she has two that she uses. One is "I am that I am." The other one is "I don't." Yeah, oh, you did. I didn't hear that. I must have been looking at something. "I don't know what anything is for," and that's what Holy Spirit is recommending here. Choose "I don't know," and then let me speak. Cling to "I don't know" as if it is your answer, because it is. And the reason Holy Spirit is saying this is because when we are listening to these ego thoughts, whether they're thoughts of someone rejecting me, whether thoughts that an ego character is going to attack me, we are thinking we do know. We're thinking we know this story is true. We do know. I have been rejected. I know that. I am in danger from this evil ego. I know that. And it's the fact that we think we do know that is keeping us caught up in the ego. So the answer is to say, "I don't know." Right? Be very, very humble. "I don't know anything. I don't know." Choose "I don't know" and let me speak, Holy Spirit says. Cling to "I don't know" as if it is your answer, because it is. As the artificial is put aside, realness rises into recognition. It is through this experience that you finally decide to take off the mask of falsity forever. So it's interesting that when we're caught up in the ego, we're thinking we know something. We're always thinking we know something. I know this person has rejected me. I know this person has betrayed me. I know that I must have money. I know something. And so I don't know. I don't know what anything is for. I don't know what's in my best interest. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know is a statement of surrender.
I have a
and here comes Zoe.
Oh,
I have a wonderful Valentine's Day message from Holy Spirit. Just popped into my head.
Okay.
Holy Spirit just told me that the awakening is inevitable and that it is a reality, and that the only reason to practice is not to be in pain before.
Absolutely.
And that's it.
That's it.
And that's it. Just to practice so that while we're waiting, you know, in quotation marks, we are absolutely safe and loved, and we just have to put down the ego to know it. And
yeah.
And that's what the practice is for. So just do the practice. Like I am.
Love yourself. Be your own Valentine. Do the practice.
That's
yeah.
it. That's it.
I'll tell you what. We only have about 10 minutes left. Let's see. I'm probably going to go back and look at God Ate the Waffle because it's so cute. Yeah, I'm going to go back and look at God Ate the Waffle. Is Attack Possible is the next really strong message. And that's a great, great message. That's the one where the quote, love is giving through spirit to spirit that which spirit requests. That's the one. We don't want to rush through that. So we'll save that, and we're going to go back and read God Ate the Waffle. So I'm going to give you guys a link to God Ate the Waffle. It's just a cute little story about me and my daughter. It would be kind of fun to read on Valentine's Day. So here's a link to God Ate the Waffle from November 2006. And you can tell it's a while ago because Jasmine's 13 now. And this says, last night, my 9-year-old daughter. So, yeah, she's a little different now. But here we go. I'm going to read the story. It's a cute, cute story. And by the way, absolutely true. This is not fiction. Okay, here we go. Last night, my 9-year-old daughter and I had a discussion about God. I asked her, what do you think God is? She answered, everyone and all of our love put together. And I remember thinking that was a really sweet answer. Yeah. And the truth is, I don't directly teach Jasmine. Jasmine obviously lives around all of this stuff, and so she picks things up, but I don't set her down and tell her what to think. So mm-hmm. what I was doing on this particular day was just kind of having fun seeing what she was picking up, mm-hmm. what she was perceiving, because I didn't know. So again, I said, last night, my 9-year-old daughter and I had a discussion about God. I asked her, what do you think God is? She answered, everyone and all of our love put together. I asked, if we are God, why do we get grumpy sometimes? And I wrote, my daughter didn't have an answer. So I said, I think it's because we forget who we are. If I forget that I am God, I forget to act like God. If I forget that my friends and family are God, I forget to treat them like God. My daughter replied, oh yeah, I knew that. I just forgot. I smiled. I said, I'm really happy to see that you remember God within your mind. I can't wait until you grow up so I can see how God blossoms within you. And then I said to her, and this I remember, I said, you know, as you grow and God blossoms, Jasmine will fade. And Jasmine like raised one eyebrow. To be honest, she looked like she didn't like that idea very much, that as God grew in her, she was going to fade. She just kind of looked at me like, huh? And I said, why do you think Jasmine will fade? And then she smiled and she said, because God takes over. And I said, that's right. And I said, have you seen Mama fading since God has been blossoming in me? Yep, she answered. And she did seem very, very sure of her answer. Like she was absolutely sure that Mama was fading and God was growing. And so I asked her, I said, can you give me an example? And she said, like this morning, when I threw that waffle at you, and by the way, she did, Jasmine is not a morning person, and she can be quite grumpy in the morning. She forgets she's God in the morning. And that morning, I had served her breakfast in bed, and she was mad at me for some reason. I don't remember why, and she just took a waffle and threw it right at me. Okay, so this had happened. And so again, when I'm asking for an example that Mama is fading and God is blossoming, her example was this. Like this morning, when I threw that waffle at you, you would have got mad and put me on timeout or something. but God just ate the waffle. And to be honest, that's what I did. She threw the waffle at me, and that morning I was not at all impatient. I was in my right mind.
You picked it and up, put I just, on a plate and put just, syrup on it?
No, I just ate it in my hands. Okay. I just ate it. I just took the waffle, ate it, smiled, and walked away. So it's funny how, you know, people often ask me, what can I do to help my children? You know, what can I do to help my children? And the answer really is accept the atonement for yourself. And this is absolute proof that that's what's most helpful. Like I said, I do not sit down and directly teach Jasmine. I just practice, and she sees that. And look how well she understands what's going on. When she says, God ate the waffle, she gets it, that mom is fading and God is blossoming. And Jasmine is very aware of the changes in me since I've been practicing forgiveness. So the real answer, what can you do for your children? Accept the atonement for yourself, for real, and they will get it through you. So, and then I quoted A Course in Miracles workbook for students at the bottom of this. Forgiveness, it says, on the other hand, is still and quietly does nothing. It merely looks and waits and judges not. So that's the God ate the waffle story. Wonderful, wonderful story. So we have 4 minutes left, so maybe we should just play a song, shall we?
Does somebody want to speak something?
Oh, I don't know. Does somebody want to speak something? Zoe asks. Here, pick a song just in case they don't.
Pick a song, any song.
Now say a number.
That would be
two. Looking. Okay, number two.
You have a pancake story.
Okay, Zoe has grabbed a CD out of my hand, and she asked her for a number, said two. Zoe,
it's
you're going to like
this.
You're going to, it's
two.
Music of Christ, Volume 3, and song number 2 is called Holiness. So we will listen to a little bit of Holiness for the last few minutes that we're here. Okay. Oh, wait, I forgot to advance to song number 2. How do I do that? Here we go. Here's song number 2, Holiness.
Morning of love, morning of love, it's daybreak and radiant love of the sun is down my mind. Morning of joy, bright morning of joy, it's daybreak and radiant joy of the sun is and radiant love of the sun. heart. Morning of joy, bright morning of joy.
Okay, I'm going to stop that now because it is 6:15. So I think you guys know I'm going on a trip. I'm going to Texas, so I will be back here the last day of February, Sunday, February 28th. Between now and then, I will be away. So I'll be back here on February 28th for Holy Spirit Guides, and we will look at that message from November 2006 about attack. Is attack real? Is the name of the message. And that's where we learn that love is giving to Spirit, through Spirit, that which Spirit requests. It's a great message. So mark your calendars. It's another opportunity for a shift, to be honest.
Okay. Happy Valentine's Day,
everyone. Happy Valentine's Day. See you guys on February 28th. Bye.